I'd like to welcome you to the ministry of McCormick's Creek Church. We certainly hope that you will enjoy this selection.
Night. Bless you all. Everybody doing good. That's three of you. Everybody doing good. How are you liking this fine spring weather? Is it 90 degrees today? Everybody hollering, come on. Summer, well, it's here. You finally got it. And if it's this hot in, it's June, right? If it's this hot in June, imagine what the 4th of July is going to be like, Brother John. I'm ready for September to come. October. Probably going to get ran out of here on a rail. All y'all like summer. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to John 13. Then we're going to go to John 15. It is good to see Brother and Sister Snellenberger here. I'm so glad to see you. And it's certainly an honor to have I know this old virus. Isn't it funny how the virus seemed to disappear? I think that our world, especially the United States, is intoxicated with having problems. And when one problem comes, Brother Horton, it seems that the last problem all of a sudden is gone. The news has got to have something to talk about. And this is what I want to know. I want to know, you know, the social distancing and everybody getting, people getting arrested because they're going to the parks and going fishing and going to church and all that stuff. But nobody has to have a mask on if you want to go steal a TV from Target. I don't understand how that works. I guess it's what I'm on. Don't want to get in trouble. Amen. Well, I'm thankful that despite this, it's something I hold on to all the time, that despite the conditions of this world, that Jesus, His grace and mercy and love and His power and everything He is goes way beyond that. And the scripture continually I have to hold on to it is where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. It seems as though that the more sin reveals itself, it seems that Jesus is always one step beyond it. And he's already been in my tomorrow. And he's right there waiting. And his mercy and grace, thankful for it, because I don't know how he does it, Dad. I don't know how he does it. I don't know how he keeps on loving. I really don't know how he keeps on giving grace. I'm having problems up here. The microphone keeps buzzing out or something. I hope that's not something that's going to happen the rest of the evening. But I don't know how he does it. Because we are limited on our mercy and grace and love that we can give. But isn't it wonderful to know that we aren't God and he is? And that his mercies are made new every day. And he doesn't love based on what you can do for him or what you don't do for him. It's just amazing to think about that. I want to talk a little bit about that tonight. John 13, 34 through 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now, he had 10 commandments. And I'll get in on that in a minute. That there wasn't anything wrong with the 10 commandments itself. But it had holes in it. It was missing something. Can anybody tell me what that was? Nobody? What was it missing? The law was missing. grace. But we know that grace and mercy and all the fruit of the Spirit, what's the main, what does all that derive from and come from? Comes from love, doesn't it? The law missing love. He said, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. That was the missing ingredient for the Snellenberger. That was the missing ingredient. He said, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye're my disciples, if ye have love one for another. It didn't say, and I love being apostolic, I love being separate. But the Bible didn't say they'll know you by what you wear and what you don't wear. It didn't say that. Because you can have it all together on the outward appearance. You can be as modest as you possibly can. But if you don't have love in your heart, you have nothing. You want me to give you proof of that? Look at the Shiite Muslims. And I'll tell you that there's not a more modest, covered up individual that you can't see, that you can't see any part of their body. Then we all know what they stand for. It doesn't mean they're holy. And it doesn't mean they're followers of Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to take away from anything, any of the separation, holiness things we do, because those things are important. But if you have all those things together, if you keep the law and you have not love, you have nothing. John 15 and 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another, even or as I have loved you. And I want to talk to you just for a little bit, loving the unlovable. How many of you have fallen under both those categories? Your love, you can be loving. And how many of you have ever been unlovable? You know who raised their hand first that I seen their hands raised? I saw Sister Stacy raise her hand the fastest. I can't believe that. I don't believe that about Sister Stacy. No, ma'am. No, sir. I want to talk about loving the unlovable. You may be seated. Ten Commandments. They were a law that was certainly needed. Without the law, there is chaos in the society where there's no law. There's chaos. And we're seeing chaos in this world right now because people do not respect law and they don't respect rule. And they think that they're going to prove a point by breaking law. Sadly, our government has buying into that because a lot of our government these days don't like our Constitution and our law. But we got to have it because without it, we'd be in trouble. Without the law that we have, that we could drive 150 mile down a road and your kids would be, lives be in danger. We have to have law. It's to protect us. It's to guide us. It keeps us in parameters. We have to be governed. And we need that because if there's not law, we would run to and fro and run rogue. So we have to have it. And God knew it, that we had to have it. So he presented the Ten Commandments. You can read that in Exodus when he supplied it. He covered each and every one. Thou shalt not have any other God before me. Went on the way down through there. Love thy parents. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not steal. And all these commandments that he gave us, and those things were good. He did not come to do away with the law. He didn't come to take it, because the law was our guidelines. We had to have it. We had to be ruled. But one thing's for sure, that one, the thing that the law was missing was love. Jesus said it when he came, and he said, Moses said, thou shalt not kill. Before Jesus came and gave his life on Calvary, we could literally despise our brother. We could hate our brother. And as long as we kept the letter of the law, we could be justified and we were okay. And that was the problem with the law abiding people. They justified themselves and they measured their relationship with Jesus Christ based on the law. And they become hypocritical because they said, well, I don't have to do any more or go beyond anymore because I kept the law. I don't have to give anymore. And just as the law keeps you in a certain parameter, also at times keeps you from going further than what you think you should have to. Back then they would give their little amount to the church, and beyond that they justified themselves because that's what the church required. So outside of that they weren't going to do any more. And there was a problem with their love issue, and Jesus knew that, and that's why he said, look, you're missing something. The missing ingredients is love. And that's what we need in this last day. That's what we're missing, but mainly in the apostolic church. I'm not talking about that sloppy love that the charismatic church has, where it's all about love. And as long as you love this and love your brother and love Jesus, you're okay. You don't have to do this and you don't have to do that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a love that is a sacrificial love. It's awesome to me to know that John talked about love more than anybody in the scripture. And you'll find that he was the only one mentioned at that bloody cross. When things got rough, when all the other disciples, it doesn't say where they were at, but John was at the foot of the cross, where Dad, I don't think I would want to be that close to seeing what happened to Jesus. I don't think that my stomach could take it. I don't think my heart could take it. But I believe it with all my spirit that John, he loved so much that it cast out all fear. And he ignored all that grim, the visual of the cross. Love will cause a person to ignore all those things. And you know that love, if you love your child, you would go into a burning building and you wouldn't count the cost. Because love casteth out all fear. And Jesus was telling us that was the missing ingredients. And I'm thankful that I'm able to love, and the reason I'm able to love is because he gave me his love first. His love came first. I'm certainly, without his love, I would be in a world of trouble. Without his love, you would be in a world of trouble. Some of those knuckleheads that come in the car place up there, the thing that holds your tongue and keeps you from telling them how it is, Brother Poppy, is because you understand the love of Jesus Christ. And without understanding the love that he has given to us, it's impossible for you to love other people. And I believe that is the answer to being patient with people and understanding people and giving people love. Because let's face it, there are people in your life that are hard to love. Can I get an amen? You have guys on your job that's really hard to love, isn't it? There's some guys on your job, Brother Krause, that you could probably despise pretty easily. The way they talk, the way they act, the way they disrespect, the way they do in their life. It'd be easy to despise those type of people. But the only way that I am able to love is because I understand the love and mercy that he has given me. And if we were all being really honest, we don't really want to be too honest because we don't want to make ourselves look too bad. But if we were all really honest, not asking you to stand up and throw all your dirty laundry in front of everybody, but be honest. How many bad thoughts and anger and hate and deception and anger and unforgiveness and things that bitterness in your heart and spirit that you've had, and you've had to pray over some of them 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 years that you've had to deal with it. But guess what? You've understood the mercy and love that you have gotten and inherited from Jesus Christ. And once you begin to understand how much love and mercy that He is giving and extended to you, then you're able to do that to others. That's why it's so important for us to continually find the altar of repentance. Because when you begin to die daily, like Paul said, and repent, like Paul said, that type of prayer begins to reveal the things in your life that you're not proud of to you. And then you begin to understand and grab the concept of how much love and mercy and forgiveness that He has given to you. Once you do that, then you're able to forgive others. I know I feel like I'm beating a dead horse, but I've got to make this point so much. If you have a hard time forgiving somebody in your life, if you have a hard time giving love to somebody in your life, if there's somebody in your life that you just despise and you just can't get past it, what you need to do is stop trying to love on your own and go back and do your first works over again. What's your first works? Repentance, which is sacrifice. When you laid yourself down on the altar and you were supposed to die in the place of Jesus, but he stands between you and hell and takes the punishment for you. That's the love that he extended to you and I. And so when we begin to understand that, we'll be able to give love away more easily. You understand? I can only love people because He loved me first. I can only forgive people in my life because He forgave me first. I'm going to tell you, there are people in my that I've had in my life that it's easy. It would be easy, Brother Caldwell, for me to want to just despise and come against. And can I just be honest and just punch them right in the teeth? You know why? You can say whatever you want to. As long as I'm not doing it, and I try to pray for him. Jesus was tempted in all forms, but he was without sin. There's nothing wrong with being tempted. The problem is when you follow through that kind of temptation. And so, but what keeps us from following through with temptation is simply love. And we complicate it. It's nothing more or nothing less. But it is love. And when you begin to understand how much He loved you, not so much, this blows my mind, that He loved me before I would ever promise to give Him love back. I mean, I'm telling you, He loves us so much that He was willing to take a journey throughout the oracles of time and crawl up Calvary's hill and take all the abuse. And this is the amazing part. There was no promise of love waiting on the other side for Him. There was no promise waiting on the other side that you would ever receive that kind of love that He gave back to you. But He made the trip anyway. I preached a message a while back called "You Are Worth the Journey." There was no guarantee that you would ever love Him back, but He took the journey anyway. That's love. I mean, can you imagine that? Well, will I find faith when I get there? Will I get loved back when I get there? Will he or she serve me when I get there? Well, I don't know. Well, is it worth you taking the trip? Is it worth you even taking the crown of thorns? Is it even worth you taking that beating that you're going to take? You're really going to do it? Him being the author and the finisher of our salvation. He wrote all that in there in Isaiah. He even wrote it before he ever did it. He said, "This is how much I love them. I'm going to take the abuse before I ever get any love back." Need you to grasp this. And then on top of that, when he gets here, Yeah, he finds people that love him. But then he finds people that constantly fail him and reject him and still lie on him. And people, they go to church. None of us are innocent. Because we'll come to church and we still fail him. And we do it sometimes on accident and sometimes we do it purposely. But either way, we're still sinners saved by grace. And he's still waiting tomorrow to renew his mercy for us. That's love. And so he says, this is a commandment that I give to you, not a recommendation. He gives us a commandment. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if me showing Jesus that I love him, I have to keep his commandments, right? Is that scripture, right? You love me, keep my commandments. So he said, I give you this commandment. He said it in John 13. He said it in John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And this right here is the hardest part about my message tonight. He said, I want you to love people. But he said, this is a hard thing, man, because I don't understand it. I'm up here like Brother Brad. I'm trying to describe this. He said, even as I have loved you. And that's where it's really hard to talk about this, because in the flesh, it's hard to understand that kind of love. What do you mean, Brother Hill? What do you mean, Pastor? What kind of love is that? I'll tell you, and I talked about it the other day. Loving without conditions. Because we're prone, because we're carnal people. We tend to love people that love us back. And we tend, it's easy to give to people. It's easy to give to people that give to you. Right? Oh, I don't mind giving to people. I love giving to people that give back to me. I love loving people that love me back. But the hard part is I don't grasp in my flesh is how I can give to people that spit in my face, would stab me in the back and not give it back to me. And it's hard for me to give forgiveness to people that hold all against me and hurt me and hate me and speak evil against me. And it's hard in the flesh now, I'm telling you. And if you say it's easy in the flesh, then you become a liar. Then there's something else you got to repent over. How can I love people? I'll tell you how. Through His Spirit, when we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because when you receive the Holy Ghost, you automatically receive His ability to love. That's why you need the Holy Ghost. I know we need love to overcome sin, or the Holy Ghost to overcome sin. I know we need the Holy Ghost for us to be able to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, and to cast out devils in His name. I know that's why we need the Holy Ghost, to keep us contact into heaven, to overcome the powers of darkness and sin. But here's another reason, it's all connected, that I need the love of Jesus. I need His Holy Ghost so I can love people unconditionally. And it's possible. You say, well, only Jesus could love people like that when they nailed Him to a cross and He looks up into heavens and says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. That wasn't some second person in the Godhead talking to another, to the Father in the Trinity. That was His flesh putting Himself under subjection of the Spirit because He was flesh too. But hear me, if He could do that, I can do that. Say, I don't know how I can. How could Stephen? Because Stephen actually, they prayed basically the same prayer. You look at their prayers. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen prayed the same prayer when the self-righteous Paul standing over there. See, Paul's problem, he hadn't had the Holy Ghost yet. He only loved people that loved his way and him back. Paul standing there holding the coats, the ones who's going to bash Stephen's brains out. And Stephen falls down to and he prays. I can't remember exact words, but he begins to repent. In proxy for the ones who's killing him. And he says, lay it not to their charge. And he's repenting, praying for them. That was the Holy Ghost that was inside of him. So if you have a problem, loving people that doesn't love you back, this is what you've got to do. You've got to go to the power source and the one that makes it possible, and that is Jesus Christ. You need His Holy Ghost. My goodness, if we've ever needed love, we need it now. You don't fight hate with hate. I don't want to get too political, but yeah, I am. I'm going to get a little political. I don't have to mention the political. By the way, yesterday was voting day. That'd be a good thing you got out and voted. Hopefully you did. Brother Daniel, my goodness, he didn't make it this time. Hopefully we'll get him in the next time. I didn't vote for Daniel, Brother Daniel, though, because I'm not in his county. But if I was in his county, I'd have voted for him. But we're in a world where this is what's going on. The black gentleman was killed and murdered. The cop that killed him, and if you get mad, you get mad. But this is exactly what happened. The police officer that ended up hurting that and killed that guy had 20 or 30 complaints against him in the past. 20 or 30 complaints. He was a bad cop. He was a cop that was rogue. He didn't think the rules applied to him. He had held people down. This is what a lot of people don't want to talk about. And I'm not getting racial. If you're here, I don't care what color you are. We love you. I'm not trying to make anybody mad, but this is what happened. The guy was wrong. He was a bad cop. It wasn't like he got up that morning and said, let's go kill a black guy. That's not what happened. He was just a hater all around. And I'll tell you this, racism is hate, and hate is evil. It is a shallow thing to think less of somebody because of the color of their skin. It's just dumb. Hate. The truth of the matter is, none of us are pure white people, and we're from all over the world, and let's say it, I'm probably a mutt. There's no telling what I am. So I'm no better than anybody. But what happened, that guy got up in the morning, he already had an attitude, he had continually people that had said bad things against him, he got up, and it happened to be a black man. He killed him, and now everybody's yelling, he's wrong because he's a racist. No, he's wrong because he's a hater. If he had killed an Asian person, he would have been a hater. If he had killed a white person, he would have been a hater. That's why, listen to me, I do not like the Black Lives Matter mindset. I don't like it. If you're for it, you need to think twice about it. Because if you're for it, let me give you a little bit. And I'm not trying to be political, but I'm talking about love. We're supposed to love everybody. I'm just using common sense. But if you wore a Black Lives Matter shirt, BLM, if I come in here and I had a White Lives Matter shirt, how much trouble do you think I'd get in? Be honest. Come on. If I had a White Lives Matter shirt on, what would that make me look like? Well, he just thinks white. I think that black lives do matter, but I also think that Asians' lives matter, and I think that white lives matter. And for a long time, we got it wrong. I've heard people say, and I've said it before, I'd love to preach in a black church. I'd love to preach in a black church. Because black folks, they just get with it, and they have church. They got soul. But I've said that before, and I thought, that's not right to say. This is not a black church. This is God's church. It's not black, white. And so we start drawing lines, but love knows no boundaries. When the blood of Jesus shed from Calvary's Hill, flowed from Calvary's Hill, he didn't say, well, I'm going to love this culture more than this, and I'm going to love these people less, and that's not the way it was. He bled and died for everybody. And so that tells me that love knows no boundaries. And this country doesn't have a racism problem. What we have got is a lack of love problem. I'm telling you the truth. And we'll go right back to Bible. Ezekiel said it when he was talking about in Ezekiel 16:6. We read that scripture when he said, "When I passed by and saw thee, and polluted thine own blood." But if you study that chapter, he was talking to the Israelites. He said, "Your mother was a Hittite and your father was an Amorite." He said, "You," basically what he was saying, it's not going to be political, Brother Horton, but he said, "You are a half-breed." In other words, nobody wanted you. Back then, they drew the lines. They said, "Look, they only love purebred people. They associated with the love of God being only for the Jews or the only certain people." What he was saying was, and you can read it, Ezekiel 16, when he went in, he said, "Your father was an Amorite and your mama was a Hittite." In other words, you didn't belong anywhere. So there nobody loved you. Your father's family kicked you out. Your mother's family kicked you out because you didn't really have, your father wasn't pure in his bloodline. So therefore, there is no love for you. And what God was saying in the scripture in Ezekiel 16:6, he said, "What you need is a blood transfusion." That's why it was a picture of Calvary when he said, "When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said, live." It was a perfect picture of Calvary when Jesus came and he had all kinds of different nationalities in the upper room when he said, this is that. That was spoken by the prophet Joel saying, "In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit, not just on the Jews, not just on the Gentiles, but on all flesh." What he was saying was, love knows no boundaries. It's for you and for your children and to those that are far off, even as many as our Lord, our God shall call. And so, I'll just say it right here. All lives matter. And I'll say it right here. We're predominantly white people in our church because we happen to live in counties that are predominantly white. That doesn't mean that we don't want black folks in our church, and it doesn't mean we don't want Mexican people in our church. Just if they were here, we would want them in here. I said all that to say this, that when they do come, if there's those of you that don't like somebody because they don't look like you, shame on you. Because if you looked at Jesus, and I don't know what he looked like, but he probably had really dark complected skin. And he probably, I could stay outside quite a long time, get pretty dark. And I'm not the most pale person. But I'd say he was a little darker than me. And here's the deal. If nobody knew who he was and he walked in some churches, they would have looked at him and said, "He don't belong here." Can you imagine? Kicking out Jesus because he wasn't the right color. What we need in our world is we need a baptism of love. Sometimes that takes, for even if you're in the right, sometimes that takes us swallowing our pride and saying, you know what, it's got to begin somewhere. Because I've seen people in relationships and stuff that spend their whole life pointing their finger at somebody that hurt them. And they just rehash it. For instance, you may have just, somebody hurt you justifiably. You're upset and you're angered. And you have a right to be upset. Hurt your family. Come against your family, come against your kids, robbed from you, done something to you. And it's justifiable. that you're angered. Forgiveness and love has to start somewhere. And what happens, I see some people go, well, they did this, so they're going to have to pay for it. And I don't, you know, where is it going to start? It needs to start with in every man's heart. And that's what true forgiveness is. Sometimes you have to just say, you know what? I didn't do anything wrong to them. But I just need to swallow my pride. And that's how I had to do it before. I'd say, look, if I've hurt you in any sort of way, please forgive me. I genuinely am sorry if I've ever hurt you. That's the way we have got to start doing things. Because if it doesn't start with you, if love doesn't start with us, it may never take place. And we can't just assume that the one wrong eventually will repent and make things right. It'll start with you. That's why Jesus was hanging on the cross. Those men didn't even have a chance to repent, Brother Snellenberger. They didn't have a chance to ask for forgiveness. Jesus started it for him. It didn't make them right. But Jesus, he was bound and determined that he wasn't leaving this world with it on him. You think about that. He wasn't full of hate. He wasn't full of malice. And I know that. But he even repented for them and forgave them. Remember his prayer? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. What he did was he said, look, love's got to start somewhere. They're wrong. And so he ended up repenting for them. Because he didn't want it in his spirit. He said, if anything's coming from me, it's going to be love. That's the way we've got to live. That's hard, isn't it? That's really hard to do. That's hard for me to preach because I've been guilty, Brother Krause, of that because I've had people in my life that are extremely hard to love and hard to like and hard to forgive. They've done stuff to my father and they hurt my mother. That's the hard part. You know, they can hurt me all they want to. They can do stuff to me all they want to. And that, I can forgive stuff for you. You come against my mama. You mess with my dad. But there comes a time where we say, Lord, I need you to help me to love again. Help me to extend mercy. Help me to see them through the eyes that you see them through, which is the blood of Jesus. Help me to have pity on them. Dad used to tell me and help me understand something. You know, some people grow up and they're just absolutely knuckleheads. That's become my Pentecostal curse word. I can't say any, you know, what I really would probably say ordinarily. So I just say knuckleheads. Look, I just painted an image in all y'all's mind of another. I just messed up. Pastor Steve Williams called them punk sissies. Punk sissies. If you've ever been around him and you've been called a punk sissy, I'm just going to call them knuckleheads. Everybody's got knuckleheads in their life. Every family's got a knucklehead in them. And if you can't think of who that knucklehead is, you're probably it. Everybody's got them. And you've got people in your life that are absolutely hard to love and hard. But this is what our prayers need to be. Jesus, show me how to love them. This is what Dad taught me. Look, at one time, that person that hurt you, at one time they were kids. At one time they were innocent. And something happened to them to cause them to act the fool that they have become and act the way they've acted. Something happened to them in their past. Maybe they were abused in their past and that's why they abuse now. Maybe they're hateful now because their parents were hateful to them and it was a learned action. And my dad taught me this. He said, try to see them as a kid. and what they come from. They made bad decisions. And then you begin to see them in a different light. And then you can begin to understand, and it's easier to give love to them. That's what Jesus does with us. He sees us as kids. I don't know how in the world he's put up with me. I'll just say it. I don't know how he's put up with me for so long. But I'm thankful for his mercy. And I'm thankful for his grace. And I'm thankful that he has looked past my faults. So he says, I want you to love. Man, I didn't even get halfway through. I'm not even a quarter through what I was going to preach, what I was teaching tonight. But he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. That is one of the most, that's probably one of the most, the deepest complicated scriptures in all the Bible. Think about it. We talk about scripture all the time, Brother Snellenberger. Think about that. Love people like I loved you. How is that possible? You say, well, I can't really love them and really forgive them because they've done too much. You can't undo what they've done to me. You can't undo what you've done to Jesus. And we began to be really honest. This, I believe, this is the secret to loving people. Is when we begin to understand mercy and grace that we have from Him. And when we begin to be really extremely honest, I'm not just talking about sins that we've committed openly. I'm talking about heart issues, deep heart issues, coveting, bitterness, lust, anger, hostility that we've had in our hearts. Jesus still has looked beyond your fault, your fault, your fault, and your fault, and He still loves you, and He still calls you, and He still loves you, and He still trusts us. Well, how bad can it be? Well, Peter, 50 days approximately before he preaches the greatest message that's ever been preached, he's thrown the responsibility, Dad, to preach the greatest message that's ever been preached in the history of mankind. Approximately 50 days, he looks at Jesus and he fulfills a prophecy, and he does it not only once or twice, but he does it three times and curses. And he denies Jesus three times. And Jesus says, well, I can look beyond that. This is what I don't understand. If it was me, if I was in charge for the Horton, I probably would have said, well, why not John the Beloved? He loved you more. He was the innocent one. He was the one that seemed to have it all together. He's the one that had his head in the heartbeat of Jesus at the Last Supper when the two knuckleheads, Judas and Peter, were sitting there plotting on how to get ahead. And he lets Peter preach the greatest message. Well, what about the other guys? What about the guys that didn't fail and mess up? You know what I believe? I don't have any proof of this. I believe that Jesus did those things on purpose to show us how great and how far into the depths of sin he can pull out people and say, you know what? I can use the worst people, and I can use them and utilize them for my kingdom. And he exercised love. This is love. He picks Judas as his disciple. Scripture says he knew he was a devil when he picked him. Imagine how much Jesus gave to Judas. Brother Carl, imagine how much he gave to Judas and how much he invested with Judas, knowing that he was going to betray him for 30 pieces. He knew it. And he sat there with Judas and gave him just as much love as he gave Peter, and as he gave John the Beloved, and as he gave Peter, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. He gave that same exact love to Judas. Because love knows no boundaries. And the love of Jesus is unconditional. And that is how he expects us to love one another. So remember that as we stand. Remember that next time your brother or sister fails you, I've seen people get upset at their brother or sister and they decide, you know what, I'm not going to church with them. Think about how petty that is. After I just showed you and talked to you how much mercy and love that Jesus has given you undeservingly, and you've got brothers and sisters that you don't want nothing to do with, you won't go to church with, you don't forgive them, you despise them, you don't have nothing to do with them. Why? Because they hurt you or failed you. Just remember how much mercy and love you've gotten from him. I know it's not a deep message, but it's certainly needed. And I may finish up next week because I didn't even scratch the surface of my message. I do want to learn to love like Jesus. And sometimes I don't even know how it's possible. Except I know it has to be through the Holy Ghost. That's the only way I can do it. And that's the only way you can do it. Let's raise our hands. Lord, I praise you and I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for allowing your mercy to become new every single day. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love. Lord, help me to love my brother and my sister like you loved. Help me to extend forgiveness like you have extended forgiveness to me. Help me to be right. Help me to be right in my spirit. Lord, I pray that our country turn back to you so love can be displayed. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Give somebody a fist bump before you leave. In Jesus' name.